Amen. Lord, we do pray that Your cross would be our glory, our only glory. God forbid that we should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. We have something to boast about there, Lord. We just pray that You would open our hearts today to Your Word. We ask You to touch every one of us, as only You can do, Lord. I pray that You'd take my words, Lord, and wing them to many a heart. Help me to say the truth today. Lord, help. I pray that the truth would fasten upon every heart. Lord, if there's other things I say, I pray they would just be forgotten. But Lord, we want to be conformed to Your image. We want to draw near to You. We thank You for all the blessings of this day already, Lord. And we thank You that You are here. Lord, I pray that You would open hearts to this truth that we're going to look at today in such a way that it would change our life, that we wouldn't see the same anymore. Lord, that there would be a greater love for You and a fear of the Lord that causes us to depart from evil and to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, Lord, You can do these things, and I ask You to do that. I give myself to You right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Welcome, everyone. Welcome all the visitors here today. Welcome, Daniel, back from far away. And a lot of visitors. Henry, welcome. Good to see you. Myron, Rachel. I'm probably forgetting a lot of other people who don't notice you, but welcome each one today, whether you're a visitor or regular. I'd like to share kind of an end-of-the-year message with you all. I like to, at the end of every year, I like to think about the last year and dream about the new year. And so I thought this is the last day of this year. It's very appropriate to think about that. And I want to think about it in a very specific way. I want to look at a principle of God, that if we understand it, is very powerful. I was thinking this morning, you know, the United States sent somebody to the moon years ago. They figured out how to shoot a rocket off of the Earth, make it leave the atmosphere, a way that it could land on the moon, and then men could get out and live and on the moon and walk and then come back. How did they do that? They did it because they understood the laws, the principles of the universe. That's the only way they could do it. And they knew that this is how gravity works. This is how the atmosphere on the moon is. This is how much force is needed to leave Earth. This is how much fuel is needed to send the landing module to the moon, and how much fuel it'll need to get back to the return capsule, down to the second. The only way that they could have done that was if they understood and rightly, you know, followed the laws of the universe that we live in. Wishful thinking wouldn't do it. You know, and so in spiritual things, it's very much like that as well. There are spiritual laws, just the way things work in God's kingdom. It shouldn't surprise us if the physical world is that way, that in the spiritual world, there would likewise be governing laws, principles, realities that we have to discover and align ourselves with. And so I want to look at that here today. I think I'll just write the title up here. You get what you give. You get what you give. Why don't you say that to your neighbor? Go ahead. Let's say it all together. You get what you give. You think that's true? Through God's Word, I'm going to show you that that is a true principle. What you give is what you get, is another way to say it. Now, this is not a prosperity message of, how we're all going to get rich and give money so we can get 100-fold back and all that. I'm not interested in that. Although there is some truth in those things, you know, God does bless giving, finances, and so forth. But I'm not interested in that. There's more important things in this life that we should be interested in. Galatians chapter 6, we'll start there. You all probably know this verse. Chapter 6 and verse 7, 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, 8, and 9 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So this message, in a way, it's about reaping what you sow, although I'm going to use different terminology for it. That's also biblical terminology, as we'll read in some other verses. But it's basically that same principle. How many of you got one of these at home recently? Maybe not exactly the same, but you know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you get these in the mail? Come on, let's see some hands. Seed catalog.
Oh, okay.
They got all these beautiful pictures in here of strawberries and grapes, asparagus and carrots, and they tell you these great things about it. You know, combining the sweet flavor and tender, crisp texture of table grapes with the disease resistance and native hardiness of muscadines, whatever they are, razzmatazz is the first seedless grape to provide gardeners with true fruiting success without spraying. The first ever continuous fruiting grape, razzmatazz will set blooms and fruit all summer, so you get to enjoy the rich, sweet flavor of these gorgeous deep burgundy grapes midsummer to first frost. I've got some in the back afterwards if you want to. No. They want to sell you some seed, right? And so they tell you all the good things that these things are about. And they don't give you a picture of something you might see in my garden. But they give you a good picture. Actually, my son Andrew's a good gardener. He does really well. But they give you pictures so you can get a vision. This is what you could have. They send it to you at the beginning of the year. When there's snow on the ground, you know, now's the time to start thinking about what do we want to get, right? And so, in a way, I thought that'd just be a good illustration for us. In a way, today we want to look at God's seed catalog. Amen? Amen?
Yes.
Does He have some beautiful pictures of fruits in here?
Yes.
He does, and He wants us to plant the right seed and get those things. He also, though, you know, in God's seed catalog, it doesn't just have the good ones, does it? His seed catalog has the pictures of those rotten old, dried up things that have lousy fruit on them. And so God, He kind of gives us both. He says, you know, you can plant these seeds here or you can plant these seeds here. And so that's the way God's Word is. He tells us the whole story. And so we want to look at that here today. This is a new year coming up here tomorrow. What do you want to harvest this year? What would you like to, at the end of 2018, what would you like to have harvested in your life? What seeds have you been planting this month, last month? What are you harvesting right now in your life? 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he also who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." And what kind of a harvest do we want to have? This is what I'm thinking about. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. If you would, turn there with me. One of my favorite verses, but one that I've come to realize I didn't understand as well as I thought I did. Luke chapter 6, let's just start at verse 33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. What you give is what you get. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And now here's a verse that, like I said, I always connected it with financial giving. It's sort of the way I was first taught as a Christian. But look at the context of this verse. It's right following these things talking about giving judgment, giving condemnation, or giving forgiveness. Look what it says. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. The exact same measure that you use, God says, is what the measure shall be that is given to you and me. You get what you give. Do you get it? You get what you give. And you get exactly the same measure. That's what God says. I believe this is one of those kingdom eternal principles. It's not 99.9% of people will get what they give. It's absolute. If you give judgment, you're going to get judgment. If you give condemnation, you're going to get condemnation. If you give forgiveness, you're going to get forgiveness. And I think there's even more things we could name in there. That's a powerful thing. I've seen this in my own life. And some of what I'm sharing with you today is things that God's been teaching me now. I've been learning the hard way. I haven't liked what I've been getting, but you get what you give. You know, it's true even on the day of judgment. Matthew 25. Think about it. Remember? Turn there if you would. Matthew 25, speaking of the day of judgment, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. He says, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You fed the hungry, I'm going to feed you. You clothed the naked, I'm going to clothe you forever. You took care of the sick, you're going to be healthy forever. You gave to drink, I'm going to give you to drink forever. You visited the people in prison, you're never going to be in prison again. Anyway, you see? In some measure, even there, it's you get what you give. Now, I'm not negating the work of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about what He's done for us, because we're not talking about earning our way to salvation or anything like that here. But I just wanted to bring that out, even in the judgment. You see, isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that what God should do? Is give you what you gave everybody else. I mean, that puts a whole new light on the golden rule, right? That we talk about. Jesus said, in all things whatsoever you would have people do to you, do ye even so to them. That puts a whole new light on that. He's telling you, this is what you guys need to do, because what you do to them is what you're going to get. So if that's what you want to get, give it. Give it to the people around you. That's only a loving thing for the Father to tell us. If this principle is true, that's the most loving, sensible thing that He could say is, when you look around you and at everybody that comes into your life, think about what you would like for them to do to you. And then you do that to them. And this principle kicks in. You get what you give. Now, if you don't like what you're getting, maybe you and I need to take a look at what we're given. You know, sometimes in my life I just feel condemnation. What am I giving? It can kind of work both ways, you know. When you feel condemned, that's what you want to give other people. But is it equally true that if that's what you're giving out, that's what you're going to get? That's what you will feel. That's what you will receive. So if you don't like what is coming, today I want us to take a look at what are we giving? What are we giving out? It may be that there's a connection. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Part of this message here, what I want to look at is, we all believe there's a spiritual realm that we cannot see, right? We believe that there are demon forces, do we? Are there? There are angelic forces. Okay. This principle here involves these things. Matthew 18 shows it very, very clearly. See, God rules over all. He's sovereign. The enemy is only used for His purposes. He uses the enemy to accomplish His purpose. He is not... I was thinking about it, you know, yesterday. Jesus Christ is undefeated. Unbeaten. Can anybody name a time where He lost a battle? He never lost one battle. He totally defeated Satan at every hand. That's amazing to me. When I think of my own life and I think of Christianity as it is, you know, that's our Lord. He's undefeated champion of the world. And He never shall be defeated. And His desire for us is that we can learn to walk in His victory, learn to enforce His victory. But many times we're defeated, and one of the reasons is that we don't understand the way these things work. Matthew 18, we know the story, right? There's this person who owes an immense amount of money that he could never pay back, like millions of dollars. He goes to his Lord, the King. Who's that? Who does that represent? God. And he says, I can't do it. And God says, that's okay, I forgive you everything. Wow. All that debt that we couldn't pay, God forgave us the entire thing. Is that good news? That's great news. But then this fellow goes out and he finds someone who owes him $10. Next to nothing. Instead of saying, hey, look, you know what? let's just forget it. I owed a million and I was forgiven. You know what? Just don't worry about that. Is that what he did? He said, you're going to pay me every last cent. And until you do, I'm going to throw you in jail. And it says the Lord of that servant was mad when he found it out. His servants came to him and said, did you hear what he did? And he called him into himself. And his Lord, in verse 32, after he called him, said to him, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And listen to these words here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, who are the tormentors in this story? They're evil spirits. Could it be anything else? Could it mean anything else? Okay, so there's tormentors. And it says, who delivered this guy to the tormentors? God did. The Lord did. Jesus said, so shall your Father which is in heaven do to you. He will deliver you to the tormentors until you should pay all that was due him. How long is that going to be? Forever, until we repent. See, I believe that is what the tormentor's job is. When there's sin in our life that we've not repented of, their job is to torment us until we get sick and tired of it. We come back to the Lord and we say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Forgive me for my sin. And then the Lord forgives us. Praise God. And the tormentors have to go. Is that a law right there? Is it guaranteed? If you or I don't forgive somebody, is it guaranteed that we will be turned to the tormentors? Or is that a 95% situation? 100%, right? If I do not or you do not forgive any person, Jesus said the Father will give you to the tormentors until you've paid. And I would say, till you repent. Praise God, there is repentance. Repentance is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. This principle is illustrated in Proverbs in a couple of places. If you want to just hold your place there, Proverbs chapter 17. Look what it says here. Proverbs 17 and verse 11. It says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Okay? That word messenger is the word angel. Translated angel most times in the Bible. God's going to send a cruel angel to somebody. An evil man that seeketh only rebellion. And that rebellion there, it has to do with this thing of bitterness. It has to do with bitterness. If you look that word up in like the Hebrew. A man who's seeking only rebellion, bitter rebellion. Therefore, a cruel angel will be sent against him. God will send the demonic there to chasten. And that's God's mercy. That's God's love. To make us turn. That's the mercy of God. Another verse, it says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 12. This is related in a way. It says, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. Actually, that's not the one I wanted, but anyway, that's a good one. Proverbs 11 is the one I wanted. Proverbs 11:17. Here's the principle stated in another way. Proverbs 11, verse 17 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh." You see that? Saying the very same thing. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, because you get what you give. But he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. So many of the things that happen in our life, it's not the devil's fault. We're troubling our own flesh. All right. Let's keep going here. I want to just keep showing you this principle in God's Word. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 we could start at. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison." And Jesus says this interesting verse here. He says, "Verily I say to you that you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing." That always puzzled me, how Jesus could be so sure that the verdict, you know, what the verdict was. He said, "I'm telling you the truth, you're not getting out of jail until you've paid the uttermost farthing." To me, that doesn't quite connect with my understanding of law cases and things. You know, a lot of times there's you know, controversy and there's, you know, you get out early because of this or that or you. But Jesus was sure. He said, I'm telling you the truth. He said, absolutely, you will not get out of that jail cell until you have paid the uttermost farthing. To me, that tells me that this is talking about more than just a court case with somebody that, you know, you've done wrong to and so forth. To me, that speaks that this is coming back to, I think, Matthew 18 here. Now, let's look at it. He says, "Agree with your adversary quickly." Who's our adversary? Spiritually speaking, who's our adversary? Satan. He's called the what of the brethren? The accuser of the brethren. Where does he accuse us? Before God, right? Okay. Now, again, what I want to say here is, okay, what we're supposed to do as Christians is we're supposed to walk with the Lord, the leading of His Spirit. When we do fail, what's supposed to happen? We recognize that we've done something wrong right away. We say, "Lord, I'm sorry, that was wrong. I said that thing I shouldn't have said. I looked at that thing I shouldn't have looked at. Please forgive me." If we did it to some person, we go to them and we say, "Please forgive me." If we do that, the case is closed. Right? If the adversary comes to the judge with that case, what is the judge going to tell him? Case is closed. Payment has been made in full. You must get that case out of my court. That's the way we're supposed to walk the Christian life. That's the victorious life. You know, I mean, it's the best life is that we don't stumble so much. We're never going to be perfect. But it's victory when we do stumble. We get back up right away. We confess it and we ask the Lord to forgive us and get washed in the blood. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so that's God's will for us. But what happens when we're not doing that? And that's where this thing comes in. Maybe we don't see it right away. Okay, and for me in my life, one of my fleshly tendencies is to be critical, all right? And to allow a critical spirit into my life. And I'm learning that that doesn't work. And when I do that, I get what I give. And it doesn't feel great. And I don't like it. But you don't see it maybe so quickly. I wish I saw it sooner sometimes, but sometimes I don't see it. Because that thing I'm critical about is a real thing. You know, and it's right. It's true. So I don't see it. All right. Well, the adversary comes. We should agree with him quickly. When Satan comes and tells you got a critical spirit, you're wrong. You got a critical spirit. If we didn't first obey the Holy Spirit, then the adversary comes, take us to the judge. We should say, yes, that's right, Satan, I did. I had a critical spirit there. And I'm just going to take it to the Lord right now and get rid of that thing and get washed in the blood. Because there's a provision made for me through Jesus Christ, and we're going to get this case closed now. That's what we should do, right?
Yes. Amen.
And praise God, if we do that, the case is closed. We're washed in the blood. We're covered. And the adversary can go no further. But it's that Jesus said, agree with him quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time he deliver you to the judge. Who's the judge? Who's the judge? God is the judge. There's no other judge. Satan's going to bring you to the judge. See, the kingdom of heaven is a very legal, how do I say it? It's a very legalistic thing. In other words, there are legal ramifications of everything. If, for example, we already read about it, if I do not forgive somebody, Satan has a legal right in my life. Do you believe that? And he can bring me to the judge and say, Judge, you got to do something about it. He's not forgiving. He's not forgiving. And you said that if someone will not forgive, that you have to give them to the tormentors. So I have a legal right to this person. Jesus said, don't let it get that far. He said, while you're in the way, agree with him, because he may deliver you to the judge, and then the judge will deliver you to the officer. Now, who's the officer in this picture here? It's the enemy. It's Satan. And you will be cast into prison. That's Matthew. It's the same thing we read in Matthew 18, is it not? Do you see how these things work in the spiritual realm? And if we don't understand this thing, you know, sometimes some people look at Christianity, we see that, okay, the blood of Jesus is forever on the throne of heaven. It was sacrificed for all of our sins. And you know, we're covered in the blood and all these things. But what happens when we do something and we're not repentant? What happens when we're unforgiving and we're not repentant? No, we're not lost. We don't go to hell right away, you know. But what happens in the spiritual realm? Are there ramifications? I believe we're seeing today that there are. And I also would like to say that these very things, this is not, it's the judgment of God, but it's the mercy of God. See, you know, you can't separate it. It's the love of God. He's a loving Father. He doesn't want His children to go down that road that leads to death. And so, yes, He does open the way in the spiritual realm for evil to afflict that we might be saved. That is a principle in God's Word, is it not? That's the whole principle of the idea of handing someone over to Satan. God tells the church to do that. He says when someone is not repentant, when they're living in some sin, when they're an idolatrous, when they are a drunkard, fornicator, and so forth, and they're not repentant, they're not sorry, they're just hardened. He said, you hand them over to Satan. And so that principle is something that I see happens here in the spiritual realm, even short of that excommunication thing, that happens when we sin like this, when we choose to be unforgiving, when we choose to let into our heart bitterness towards somebody. There is an element, and I you know, even if the Bible didn't say this, I would believe it because I've experienced it. There's a torment. There's an anguish that comes into my life when something like that's going on in there. And it's not right, and you know something's wrong, but... So Satan is very much, he knows where he has ground, and he's going to take every bit of ground that he gets. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let's just look at that one. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 21, and then we'll read on. This is talking about the Christian life that we're supposed to live. But you have not so learned Christ, verse 20, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. This is the truth, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And look here, neither give place to the devil. We can give the devil place. Born again, children of God, who love the Lord, we can give Him a place. How do we give Him that place? That's what we've been talking about. We give it through unforgiveness. We give it through criticalness, judgmentalness. We give it through condemnation. And we can give it through a lot of other places too. In fact, any time that we walk in the fleshly way, do we not give Him place? And when Satan has a place, you can be sure he's going to take advantage of that place. And he's going to use it to try to get us down even further. You know, and that's how some of these things work. You look at Hebrews chapter 12, the chapter they're talking about, chastening of the Lord. It says, don't faint when you're chastened of the Lord. This is really what we're talking about here, is the chastening of the Lord. Is it not? He says, don't faint when you're getting chastened. Don't give up, because this is what happens. Lest the root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. Lest any man be a fornicator. Lest anyone turn away. That's what happens when we get down and discouraged and the enemy is chastening us. The Father is letting the enemy chasten us. That's when all these temptations come that we would never even think we would want to go there. You know, when we're doing well and walking with the Lord and experiencing His Holy Spirit's presence, we wouldn't dream. But guess what? If you get some of those evil spirits working on your life, if that enemy has a place, he's going to use it if you don't repent, and I don't repent. And that's how so many people end up falling into these sins and in these things, is that they don't repent, and that's what comes. Hebrews chapter 12. And so there's a sober warning there. It says that, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's what the enemy, that's where he wants to take you and I. He's not going to take us there, you know, from leaving a prayer meeting filled with the Spirit, walking in the joy of the Lord and just enjoying the presence of Jesus. He's not going to get you there out in your car on the way home, is he? No way. The first temptation, you're going to say, whoa, no, you know, in Jesus' name, I rebuke that thought. You know, get away from me. He's only going to get you there when He's been wearing away at the defenses, when you're not enjoying the presence of the Lord, when the Christian life is a grind and it doesn't feel good and it's hard. That's when the enemy's going to come. And that's how he gets some people to fall into these sins. All right. So do you see the principle? Do you believe it? Do you think that's true? Or are you not sure? I believe it's true. I believe I've told you the truth here today. And that it's in God's Word. All right? Okay, well, in the last part of the message here, let's take a little turn. I want to talk about one thing in particular, and that is the tongue. Okay? This little thing in here. You know what God says it is? It says it's like the rudder of a ship. Behold, what a great ship is steered about with such a tiny little rudder. And He says that's the way the tongue is in your life. Your whole life is steered about with this little thing. That little pink thing in there. Your whole life. And we want to look at that. And as we think about, you know, as I thought about, okay, this is New Year's, right? We're starting a new year, and what are we going to do this year? To me, I think we need to, I'd like to, and I am, personally, looking at what I do with this year. There's a few things I've done with this last year that I wish I'd have back. I don't want them to be there next year. And you know, the Bible says if you can control this, you can control the whole body. So it's a good place to start, isn't it? So the tongue. The tongue, it's a thermometer that tells what's inside your heart, isn't it? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth. If something comes out of your mouth, don't say, oh, I didn't mean that. That wasn't in my heart. That's a lie. Jesus said, if it came out of your mouth, where was it? It was in here too. Far better to say, Lord, what I saw just come out of my mouth isn't what I want in my heart. And I guess, you know, that was my old self, my old, you know, but I ask you to cleanse me and forgive me and wash it out of me. So the tongue is a thermometer to take the temperature of the heart, but it's also a thermostat. As my son Andrew pointed out to me yesterday in our devotions. You know, the thermostat, you decide what you want it to be, right? And you set it, and then it brings the temperature to that place. Do you think the tongue can be used like that? I believe it can. And so, where are you going to set the thermostat this coming year? Where am I going to set it? Let's just take a look into Proverbs again, chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 2. It's a very interesting verse. It says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. And verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. See, there's fruit that comes out of your mouth. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. What you give, you get what you give. The fruit that comes out of your mouth, the words that come out of your mouth, there's a fruit that comes back to you that you eat, is what that says. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Now turn to Proverbs 18 with me. Proverbs 18 and verse, let's do verse 20. It says it again in a little different way. It says a man's belly, and you know when it talks about belly, that means it's not talking about your tummy. It's talking about your innermost being. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. See, we're planting a crop with this thing right here. It's planting a crop every day. The word you speak, you are planting something. You're going to get that fruit back. Look at the next verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love life and you speak life, you're going to eat the fruit thereof. It's going to be life coming back your way. If you speak death and you love death, then the fruit that comes back into your life is death. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, whether it's death or life. So in a very big way, this idea of you get what you give is tied to this little member right here in your mouth. How are we going to use that member this year? Turn over one page or so, and it says in Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." See, I believe that I don't fully understand this. I'll just say it right here. I don't claim to have this all figured out. And how it all works, maybe some of you know it better. There's something more powerful when you say something than when you think it or have it in your heart. We're held accountable for what we say. You can think you love somebody, right? But until you say, "I do," for the rest of our life, nothing happens, right? There's something more powerful when something is spoken, okay, than when it is unspoken. Now, it's wrong to have critical thoughts, unforgiving thoughts in our heart, but when we speak it out, I believe that releases something in the spiritual realm. That crosses over a line. That is a place where the enemy then is going to bring us to the judge. And there will be consequences. And see, when we really understand this, we're starting to understand the fear of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's recognizing that God is sovereign over all things and that He has decreed the way things work and the judgments and the operations, and that if I transgress those things, there's going to be a consequence in my life. Unless I repent again, although even there, you know, David repented of his sin, but he still had consequences that were awful. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now look at this. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Here it comes. He's going to teach us. "What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile." There it is. You want to see good? You want to be blessed? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And we could read more, but Peter quotes this in 1 Peter. Let's turn back there. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, a lot of the New Testament is just quotes from the Old Testament. And this is one of those. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. But contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. We are called as Christians to be railed on, to be cursed, but to not curse back, but to bless back. And it says here that there's a blessing that comes to us. There's a part of the inheritance that we have comes through that, when we bless and not curse. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so on. So, what are we going to do with our tongue this year? Maybe you have some things that you come to your mind here today that you've used your tongue in 2017 that you regret. Today would be a great day to repent. I mean, if God shows you something, that's the only thing we should do, right? Repent. Maybe you said something on the way to church today. Did that ever happen to anybody? Don't be proud. Repent to God and to people. Well, we want to take a look at the crop here. We're going to plant this year, right? All right, how about, let's start out with one of the crops I want to plant this year is called repentance. Wait a minute, Brother Paul, I thought you were a Christian. Didn't you repent years ago? Do we ever need to stop repenting? Never. Because God wants to always show us something more about Himself. And when we see that, we see ourselves more, and we need to repent. A crop of repentance with your mouth. Lord, I'm sorry. God, I was wrong. Brother, I wronged you. Please forgive me. Dear, I shouldn't have said that. Would you forgive me for that? That's going to bring you a crop that you're going to like. I guarantee you. Even though it doesn't taste real good when it comes out. Repentance, that's something I want to put in there. All right, how about humility? You know, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. All God's going to have to do is play the tape of my life and yours. By your words, you'll be justified. Humility. What comes out of your mouth? Does it speak humility to the people around you? Does God see humility? Or does it speak of pride? How about forgiveness? That's going to bring forth a good crop. Forgive everybody that does you wrong this year. I forgive you. I release you. Speak it with your mouth. I do not hold you any longer. I cancel the debt. All right? How about blessing? Speak blessing this year. That'll change your home, won't it? How much of the devil do we want in our house? How much would you like in yours? A little bit? Or zero? Zero. That's right, Destiny. Zero. But I think we've seen today that there's ways we can give Him a place in our life and in our home. Blessings. Mom and Dad. We're called to bless. Bless, bless. Sometimes we lose sight of that when we have to correct, right? But don't let us lose it. Blessing. Blessing. We could go on and on. How about gratitude and contentment? Being thankful this year. Speak it out with your mouth. Being content. Words of faith, hope, and love. Those are the things that last. This last year, were your words of faith? Were they words of hope? Were they words of love? Or were they words of unbelief? Hopelessness. Hate. You can be sure that you're going to take a crop this year with what you do. What you speak and what you do is going to bring forth a crop that's guaranteed. If you want the good stuff, you're going to have to plant good stuff. If you don't plant the good stuff, you're going to get a crop just as sure, but it's not going to look like any of these. Repentance, what's the opposite of that? Stubbornness? You know, sometimes God wants to show us something and we just don't want to hear it. We don't like it. And we get stubborn. And that's when the things that we read about start coming, kicking in. That's when those helpers, God's helpers, come into our life. The demonic to torment. We don't want that stuff. Pride, opposite of humility. If you plant a crop of pride, I mean, here's a talk about principles of God. God gives grace to the... God resists the... Okay, so is it 95%? Or is it 100? If I'm proud, as evidenced by my words, you know, that I speak out and my attitude, God will resist me. 100% guaranteed. If I'm humble and I admit when I'm wrong and I confess to the Lord that I need Him and I pray to Him to help me, He says, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to make you, I'm going to establish you. I'm going to strengthen you and settle you. Well, unforgiveness, we've talked a lot about that one. You can hold that person in prison, but you're just holding your own key too. You're just stuck at just as bad, if not worse. And you can plant that crop this year if you want to. How about cursing? You know, and when I think of cursing, I'm not talking about, you know, saying four-letter words and all that. I mean just speaking out words of death, words of a curse, instead of words of life. That bless people, that build people up. Blessings. Well, discontent, unthankfulness would be the opposite here. All right, I think we'll just stop with those. I just wanted to put something up there in front of us. Let's see, better cross them out. If you've been planting unbelief, if you're agreeing with Satan when he says, that's unbelief. That's planting unbelief. If you're planting hopelessness, this situation can never change. That person, they're never going to change. They're just a hopeless case. Who did you agree with there? The enemy. And of course, if you say words of hate, you're speaking his words out. So here it is. You get what you give. It's God's principle. I just wanted to bring this home to us this year. To me, it brings a soberness in life. to realize that, you know what, we get what we give. And I've experienced it, even this last year, like I said, you know, the critical attitude thing for me. That was an awful experience that I don't want to go through ever again. I don't like tormentors. They don't feel good. I like being close to Jesus. And so what are we going to plant, everybody? You know, let's think, let's consider it. We're all planting a crop. Every single person in this room, you can't say, well, I'm just not going to plant anything this year. You know what? It's kind of sort of scary. I just won't do anything. No, you will do something. You're going to plant something. And I guarantee you that 1 year from now, if not sooner, you know, you're going to be reaping what you sow and enjoying the fruits of walking in the Spirit with the Lord, or you're going to be suffering through the fruits of yielding to the old nature and the enemy and the flesh. And the love of God and the mercy of God sends us those torments and those things to turn us away. To turn us away from all that. And to say, Lord, I want Your way and only Your way. So that's the message I felt like the Lord gave me. And I hope that we can all get together, you know, throughout the year, but by the end of the year, and rejoice in the crop. Amen? In the good fruit. The good fruit. That's what we want. You know, we talk about the warnings, but and that's necessary, but we want the Lord's best. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.